Good morning. So good to see you all. Glad to be back. I'm not sure in my absence if Ben forgot how long I preached. 8 songs, or he was just hoping I had a short one today, which actually he may be right. I always say maybe because you never know how these things go. It is so good to be home with most of the family. We left Lizzie with brethren and friends of ours in Arizona, and we left Jack in Oklahoma. We're currently looking for gullible people in other states, at least three more families. But in a couple of weeks, we should have everybody back. Again, so glad to be home. You know, it was a good trip when you're glad you went and you're glad you're home. And as we pulled back into Mulvane, was glad to be here and glad that we are with you here. Do want to thank Drake for taking care of things at the house and house sitting for us. And thank Matt and Steve for the classes that were taught, and Rick and Ben for the sermons that were presented in our absence. This morning, I'm going to take the text from Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about reading the Scripture and the importance of Scripture reading, and the fact that Scripture, when read, is knowable to us. And I've been thinking quite a bit about this line of thought, because I guess it's the first time I've mentioned it publicly, have mentioned the business meeting, but believe that when we get to the new year, we're going to try and have a program of a Bible reading where we'll read through the Bible in a year. We'll give out a 5-day-a-week reading schedule, and we're going to read the Scripture. And if we read the Scriptures at home, and it's about 4 to 6 chapters a day, if you would do that 5 days a week in a year, you will read the entire Scripture. We not only plan to have that hand out a schedule of Bible reading, we plan to have a Bible class that goes along with that so we can discuss what we read. As well as that, also have several times a month lessons that are taken from the part that we just read the last week. And so that hopefully, if it all goes well, we'll have a year-long program where we cover and go through the whole Bible. And so as I was thinking about that, and that's been on my mind for the last month or so, the camp came up, and I always teach Bible class at camp, and there's a period of Bible study every day there, and this year I was assigned the high school class to teach, and we have about an hour and 15 minutes, a block of time set aside at camp. I didn't quite use all of that every day. We had about a 70-minute class, hour and 10-minute class, 4 times at camp this last week. And since I had the teenage class, and some of them who are in the class are Christians, like my children and some of the other people who go there, but there's also a good number of people who come to camp who are not Christians. They are friends of Christians, or they are the people who know people at camp. And so there's a lot of the folks who go to camp who are not Christians. And so I'm thinking, what can I teach these kids? Well, sometimes, you know, being a high school class, we have discussion classes, especially dealing with morality or evidences or things like that. And this year I thought, well, let's just try to read. And what would be a profitable read where we can read together a section of Scripture? And since some of them are Christian and some aren't, I thought, well, let's read a gospel. Well, since I've only got 4 days and I've got 70 minutes a day, let's go with the short one. And so we read the Gospel of Mark in our class, and with a group of teenagers reading aloud, each one taking turns as each read a paragraph. We read the Gospel of Mark and had time for brief comments about each paragraph. So more than half of each class was the Scripture reading, and then not quite half the class was some comments and some questions about it. And I thought that was probably as good an effective way as we could have to spend that time of Bible study. And so I've been thinking a lot about Bible reading. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, we'll begin to read in verse 3 and we'll read down to verse 6. Paul says, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before to you in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so Paul here makes several important points. He talks about the mystery of God that's now been revealed. And he says in verse 6, to be specific, here's the mystery that's made known to us. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Now let me ask, how many of those of us who are here can understand that statement? That Gentiles as well as Jews are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the body and the promises of Christ. And actually that's why we're here, isn't it? Because we believe us Gentiles, I speak for us Gentiles, I'm assuming there aren't any Jews, people of Jewish heritage present, could be mistaken about that, but those of us Gentiles, we can be part of this great body of Christ and the great promises that were made, and we understand that. And how do we know that? Paul said, when you read, you can understand. Now, we know that we can read and understand what God has revealed. Now, this is a mystery. He said, it's been made known to me, the mystery. This mystery has been made known now because, well, God's revealed himself. So God tells us by telling his apostles and prophets who write it down and we read it. That's how this spiritual enlightenment works, isn't it? God tells us his mind. The spiritual enlightenment is when we realize the things of God. When we know the mind of God, when we know the things that God has revealed. The book of Romans, Paul affirms this. In Romans 11:33, Paul said, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor?" And so God works in mysterious ways, we say. God works in unknowable ways. God works here in unfathomable and unsearchable ways. Ways that are rich and deep in knowledge and wisdom. Ways that I can't figure out. This morning we were having a discussion out here in the auditorium Bible class, were we not, about the life of Jacob and how he, through deception, made sure he got the blessing of his father Isaac. And if he had not been deceptive, if he had been patient and waited on the Lord, would the Lord have found a way to bless him? Absolutely. But we see the trouble he caused by being deceptive and not being patient. And we see other Bible characters. We study both good and bad examples of those who were not patient and those that were. And you know, how does God's plan work out in either case? Whether you do right or you do wrong, you know whose plan is going to work out? God's plan is going to work out. And how does he do that? I don't know. And a lot of the time, I don't even know what God's plan is. Isn't that what Paul says? His ways are unsearchable. His judgments are unfathomable. They're unfathomable and unsearchable. They're not known to us. So how do I know anything about them? God tells me. If God didn't tell me, I would be completely clueless. How clueless was the Gentile world when they were aside from and apart from the prophecies and the promise and the enlightenment of God? How clueless were they? Sometimes they're worshiping all these made-up gods. Sometimes they're sacrificing their children. Sometimes they're dreaming that there's no gods at all and that they're the ones who produce the gods rather than the gods producing us. I know God because he reveals himself to me. And when God has it revealed and God has it written, what does God want with that that he gives? He wants it understood. What is the point and object of the exercise of writing things down on paper or parchment and giving them to people if they are not understandable? Now that vacation time is over and we're thinking about starting up school again and school fees and school supplies and school this and school that, and that's going to be the next month of our life, getting ready for the start of school. But when the kids get to classes, what are they going to be given, especially if they're a little bit older, what are they going to be given on the first or second day? They're going to be given a syllabus. They're going to be given all kind of information. You cannot believe how much information the school district sends home to me printed on paper. I know where your tax dollars are going. It is going to bring me things from a Xerox machine. Does the school expect me to understand that? do the teachers expect the kids to understand that course of outline and study? And how many different pages are I going to get from individual teachers that says, these are the expectations of this class. Your child needs to show up on time and bring his stuff and read all the papers. And if there's a problem, this is the procedure. And then at the bottom, the kid is asked to sign it, and I'm asked to sign it and send it back. How many of those are sent home with the understanding that I won't, or with the understanding of it, that I won't get a word of it? How many of those are sent home with the expectation that it will not be understood? Well, none of them. Why is every one of those papers sent home? The reason that's sent home is so that you will know and understand. And also, when you want to start an argument with the teacher pulls out that piece of paper out of the pocket and says, no, no, it said right there, you signed that, sir. And I'll say, well, I didn't understand it. What do they say? You should have read it. If the school, and how many pieces of paper now do you have to sign at the doctor's office when you go? At the doctor's office. If your employer. If everybody in life you deal with gives you paper and has you put your name on it, and then you're held accountable to that, and that's going to be the rule and the standard. If that's the rule everywhere, why is that not the rule in religion? Where God revealed His mind to us and gave us a book. He had it distributed worldwide. With great care, He has had it preserved throughout the world. And then what does He expect us to do with it? Now, it doesn't come with a sheet of paper in the back that says, please sign your name. That's the only thing it lacks as compared to all these modern pages. But it does expect us, and God expects us to follow it. Now, many people, though, view the Word of God as this impenetrable tome, this great document that is made with a lack of understanding. There are documents in the world like that. It's called the tax code. But God gives us an understandable book. And people view it, though, as a befuddling mass of information that defies understanding, that is not coherent, and that is not approachable. The thing is, you know, the people who view the Bible as the most understandable, most ununderstandable, are the people who read it the least. The people who spend the most time with the book are the ones who think that it's the most understandable. It's amazing how that happens. You know, every now and again I get in front of a piece of machinery, usually when I'm a tour or visiting someplace. I've seen all the knobs that those guys who work front end loaders have. I don't think that's understandable by humans. I don't think that. But what does a human that's trained in it do? He's moving knobs and it works exactly right. The more time he spends with it, the easier it gets. And that's something highly complicated. Or other pieces of machinery with knobs and buttons and valves. And what happens to the people who are trained in it? They can master it. There have been surveys that show that as little as 20% of the American public have ever read the Bible farther than just a few quotes. And so how are they going to view it? What happens if you walk up to anything that's complicated in the least, anything that's technical in the least, anything that does real important work, anything in the least? It all looks complicated to start. But what if you start getting some training? You can do it. And so with the Bible, most people who say the Bible is not understandable are the ones who haven't spent any time in it. They're like the guy that walks up to a control board. And if you want something complicated, go to Scott's basement and see his control board as a recording thing. You ever seen that? If that's workable. Well, this is more simple than that. The whole presumption of the thing is that the normal person can read it and understand it. In Colossians 4:16, it says this. Paul said, when this letter is read among you, also have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming to you from Laodicea. Paul told the church in Colossae, read this letter and read the other letter too. And with the people in Laodicea, there's a letter over there. We're not exactly sure for what that letter is. The best candidates are the book of Philemon or the book of Colossians. The book of Ephesians. But there's a letter that the Laodiceans have. Make sure you read it. There's a letter you've got. Make sure you read it. And then guess what? Trade letters. That's what he's telling these people, right? Read them both. You read them both and have them read them both. And so everybody will know. That's an instruction to the church. That wasn't an instruction to the bishops of the church or the priests of the church or the high class of the church. That was a letter to the church. And so the Bible has in this a presumption in it that those who read it can understand it if they apply a heart of faith. We know the Old Testament was understandable. In Exodus chapter 24, it says this, Exodus 24 about the book of Moses. It says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.'" We know the Old Testament, the people heard it, they understood it, and they swore allegiance to it. They took a vow to follow it. If the Old Testament, and how many of you have read both Old and New Testament both? And which one actually is written in a simpler and more direct style? With a whole lot less detail that you've got to be obedient to. Then if the Old Testament's understandable, so should the New Testament. Now, some people say, well, it's obvious, sir. It's obvious, Mr. Preacher, you are wrong. Because if the Bible was understandable, there wouldn't be so much division. And there wouldn't be so much confusion. And there wouldn't be so many different takes on the Bible. The fact that so many people get the Bible wrong, in opposite to each other, that obviously proves that the Bible is not understandable. The problem with that is that most people who do things in religion don't read the Bible much more than those who aren't religious. Truly, most people who are religious do not read the Bible more than the irreligious. That's sad, but that's true. And Jesus said sometimes about those even who read the Scripture, such as the scribes, and explained it to people. Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scripture or the power of God." There are some people who read the Scripture and don't understand the power of God in it. And so they had people there whose job it was in the Old Testament times to copy down the law and write about the law, and they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Where was the problem? That the resurrection isn't clearly enough taught in the Old Testament, or they didn't believe it? And so a lot of people who are religious err in not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And there are certainly a lot of Christian Sadducees around today. Those who don't believe in the resurrection, who don't believe in spirits, and then who have a very secular view of the world and religion. And the here rebuke of Jesus applies to them as well as it did to the Pharisees and Sadducees of his own day. "You do err, not knowing the Scripture or the power of God." In another place, Jesus said this in Matthew 15. He said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men.'" They teach the doctrines of men. That's another reason why there's so much confusion in religion, and there's so much conflict, and there's so much lack of knowledge, is what's taught is the things of men and not the things of God. And sometimes you ought to read some of these religious documents of men. Have you ever looked at a Methodist discipline? It's larger and longer than your Bible. And it is a lot more confusing. Yet, the people who print that, what do they expect of it? That people read it, understand it, and follow it. And if you think that, if a Methodist book of discipline is confusing, try a Doctrine and Covenants or anything the Mormons print. Anybody ever try to read any of that? It's nearly impossible. And yet, what do they expect? They expect their people to read it, understand it, and act on it. And so people know and understand that their writings are understandable because, you know, I wouldn't write anything that's not clear, would I? Y'all have read the bulletin. Y'all have seen some of the things I accidentally write. It was clear to me at the time, I promise you. It made sense in my head when my fingers made that combination of letters. It really did make sense to me at the time. Yeah, we put things out and we think that, well, because I can think of this and I can put it out, people will get it. And yet we don't give that much credit to God, that He gave it to prophets and apostles. And somehow it comes to us in an ununderstandable way. That's just not being very thoughtful. I mean, that's just beyond arrogance to think that my writing is clear, but God's is not. That is just lack of thought and not thinking the process through. And so oftentimes men's doctrines are much more complicated to follow and much harder to get than the doctrines of God. Error is often the most complicated thing you've ever seen, because part of what it needs to do is confuse. Yet God's truth, people say, no, you can't understand that. And so it says in the book of Ephesians, it gives us this, Ephesians 5:17, it says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's your job, to give up foolishness. Not be like those Sadducees who erred in not knowing the Scripture or the power of God. But know both. Know the power of God and know what God wrote. And so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in Ephesians 3 verse 10, it says, "The manifold wisdom of God that is now being made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God." That God made His wisdom known through the church. The church is to be the great lighthouse of wisdom, because we shine the wisdom and the glory of God to the world. That's part of us, as Jesus taught, being lights in the world. And so we are to understand what we read. First thing in that, though, is we got to read it. So this last week with teenagers, we read one of the Gospels. For some of them, they'd never done it before. For some of them, it was all new information. For some of them, it was reviewed. If we were to read a Gospel in this class, would it be new or would it be reviewed? I pray it'd be reviewed, and I pray we'd know it. But what part of the Bible for you then would be new? Well, hopefully none of it. Because we've got a book of God. We've got a book of God. And see, oh, that's too long. How many of y'all ever read a Stephen King novel? That guy can't stop. Yet he sells book after book after book. Read the book of God and understand through faith what He says. All right, with that, the lesson's yours. Read and understand these great mysteries and the insight into the mind of God that He's given for and to us. With that, then, we'll offer now the invitation. We'll ask if you need to come. If you need to come confessing Jesus, so as to be baptized, come confessing sin, so as to return back unto Him, or come needing anything that the church can offer by way of spiritual help, we offer now the invitation as we stand.